Now, I had a sermon that was pretty well ready to go. I've had a few weeks away in the Middle East and then a chance to kind of recoup and debrief with my family as we were in Alberta doing some butchering. And so I had done some background work and got some stuff together. And then the news happened this week. And grave news rocked the Fraser Valley, as you might know, and some of you might not, being from Winnipeg. And it's taken over the newscasts. And it totally made me have to redo the message. Not so uncommon for many people who speak from the front giving the message in the church. But we heard of the random act of violence that tore the life of a girl away from her family and her community. And her death has impacted so many in Abbotsford and the surrounding area due to her summer camp involvements, due to her work in the community, and due to her membership at South Abbotsford Church, which is an Mennonite Brethren church. Her death has actually impacted people here in Vancouver as well, my daughter, Sarah, in particular, who counted Letitia Reimer one of her friends. I found out on Wednesday morning, and I didn't want the news to sidetrack Sarah's day of shadowing Charlene at work. And so after completing my work day, I discovered that she quickly, upon re-entering the house, she discovered through social media what had happened. Now, I have not lost a friend to a senseless act of violence like murder, and I cannot imagine the pain that the families and friends are presently carrying. And I told Sarah this, and then I said, "I'm so sorry that you have to go through this, honey, but I'm here." And we wept. Would you join me in prayer? Would you just pray with me? Maybe that's God calling. Hello, this is God. You could speak like that. Come on. Lord, sometimes the lives that we live as followers of you just do not make sense. Sometimes we find ourselves asking the question, why? For many different reasons. And the only response we seem to hear, Lord, is silence. And so, Lord, we call you Savior, and indeed we call you Lord. Help us at these times to call you Lord. Help us to remain faithful to you, even when it seems so difficult to do so. Amen. Amen. Now, we're nearing the end of our series, True Freedom, the garden where the fruit of the Spirit grows. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, on one hand, it can seem like a nice thought or a set of principles to live up to. And yet, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we are learning that real freedom does not come from a set of principles or even an ideology. We're ever so slowly learning that real freedom comes from surrendering ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Real freedom comes from putting to death our own desires and being willing to take on the desires that Jesus has for us. How do we give up our freedom in order to gain it? Now, Paul's letter to the Galatians speaks to this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, today's passage, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This week, again, we are looking at faithfulness. And as we look at the spiritual fruit of faithfulness, we're actually looking at characteristics of God. We can and should celebrate God's faithfulness to us. The Bible says that he is unchanging. He is patient and kind, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. God is also faithful. His faithfulness is one of the characteristics that the Bible talks about as God rescues the children of Israel from harm, and really from themselves, over and over, time and again. And so we celebrate God's faithfulness to his people. And as we might have heard earlier this morning, yesterday actually marked one full year that the Kabayabayas have been reunited after 3 years of separation. Willie was in Burundi and... Willie was here in Canada while his family were in Burundi. And it's a miracle that they are together again. And friends, I just want to say again, thank you for your help in making this happen. reuniting their family, coming alongside them. The work is long from over. And it's a beautiful thing to see the body of Christ at work in such a way, reuniting a family, fleeing violence and political persecution and threat of execution. Wow. The television shows aren't even as good as real life, are they? There's much to be celebrated. God is faithful. Paul was encouraging his friends and the church in Galatia to experience true life, true freedom in Christ while cultivating a garden, their lives, in such a way so that these spiritual fruit could grow. But friends, it's not like the church in Galatia had attained these obscure levels of spirituality and were regarded as experts, the way so many people regard yoga masters in Vancouver here. The church in Galatia were going through the ringer. They, like us, struggled with being loving and being joy-filled and being peaceful and kind and good and faithful. This week's stabbing at Abbotsford Senior Secondary School shook our region. It's amazing that it has literally taken over the headlines, even from Donald and Hillary, as someone said to me on Friday. It might have been you, Al. A young man walked into an ordinary school on an ordinary day and took a life. 13-year-old Letitia Reimer was killed, and her 14-year-old friend was injured. She's still in hospital. And as I said before, the shock reached into my own family here in Vancouver. Who can understand these things? Our prayer is, Christ, have mercy. We have few categories up to the task of coming to terms with the hows and the whys of such acts. And there are always senseless acts of violence we could be praying for, such as the story of yet another 239 migrants drowning off the coast of Libya this week, as well as the over 40 underreported young Aboriginal women who have lost their lives on the Highway of Tears. And that's between Prince George and Prince Rupert. But the stabbing hit a bit closer to home for me, and so, as I understood, Letitia was a part of our sister church, South Abbotsford MB. It all seems somehow closer when you can picture the place and the face. When violence isn't just something that happens to people we've never heard of in places that we've never seen. It shouldn't be different, I know, but it is. Letitia was a friend of my daughter, Sarah, from Trek Summer Camp, run out of King Road MB Church, also in South Abbotsford. And so on Wednesday evening, as our family learned the news, our family was hit hard, and we gathered around Sarah, just trying to comfort her as she struggled to make sense of this loss. She was paralyzed by shock. I can't even imagine what the Reimer family is going through right now. I can't imagine the undercurrent of anger raging under the swells of sorrow, pain, and horror. I can imagine that faithfulness is not even on the radar right now. And so as I think about the families who have lost a daughter, I think about mine, who lost a friend, and I am at a loss for words. And so I lean upon my friend, Ryan Duick. I was on the phone with him earlier this week. He's a pastor in Alberta, a mutual friend of Jay's and mine, who gave me some permission to share some of his words when I have few. I've woven some of his words in with mine this morning. We've been praying, and I think this is the only place I have to turn to in a situation like this. This space, this posture of prayer before the Lord and our Maker, one of complete helplessness and surrender, is the ground where faithfulness actually grows. We prayed again last night, and we prayed for the usual things. We prayed for peace and comfort and strength for this family that is facing this most painful and incomprehensible of losses, the loss of our precious 13-year-old daughter. We prayed that God would bind their wounds and that followers of Jesus could somehow participate in wrestling something redemptive out of this grave evil. These are the things that we pray for when terrible things happen and we can't understand and don't know how to pray. Even though our lips were moving and sounds were coming out of our mouths, we were mostly just shuddering, hugging each other for comfort. Christ, have mercy, we prayed. And as we've prayed together, huddled in a tangle of arms and sniffles, we also prayed, and Lord Jesus, we pray for the family of the person who did this, and for this person. We know that they're suffering too. Part of me resisted to articulate the words, but the Holy Spirit prodded me on even as I was thinking, Ryan, how did you know that I was thinking this? I know that Jesus told us to love enemies and pray for those who persecute us, and I know that Jesus prayed for those who were killing him as he hung on the cross, but maybe we could just do that a little bit later in our own time or something. And it felt somehow like praying for this young man and his family represented another act of violence toward the family grieving the loss of a daughter or a sister or a niece, a granddaughter. But then I tried to place myself in the shoes of the parents or the guardians of Mr. Gabriel Brandon Klein, the young man who has been charged with this crime. I don't know a thing about his situation. It seems like no one else around here does. The police don't have a thing on him. Maybe he had an unstable upbringing with a steady parade of adults through his young life, each setting a more terrible example than the one before. Maybe he was a ward of the state. Maybe he was surrounded by addictions and dysfunction from the time he was born. Maybe he was unwanted and had apathetic parents who left him to fend for himself. And maybe he had been the victim of violence and was trained from his earliest years to reproduce this in the world around him. And maybe those entrusted with his care could hardly be bothered to care. Or maybe he had a father and mother who loved him deeply, who did their very best to raise him well, and who have now been utterly shattered by this decision that he has made. Maybe his parents had agonized over the destructive and violent tendencies that they had noticed in him early on in his life. And maybe they had sought counseling and tried medication, prayed for him endlessly and tried changing schools or moving to different towns or anything that might help steer his feet towards better paths. Maybe they had long worried that a day like this might come. Maybe they had spent the last 5 years just abjectly terrified of every phone call or knock on the door, wondering always, God, what has he done now? Maybe they had been standing desperately, plaintively at the gate, frantically praying and hoping that their lost son would finally come home. No matter what the story, there's an excellent chance that right now there is someone out there who is hurting deeply because of the choices that this young man has made. Someone who is deeply ashamed, who will forever be linked with this violent act of madness, who will carry around a heavy burden for the rest of their lives. Someone who feels like a complete and abject failure. Someone who has become a pariah, forever guilty by association. Someone who will be hated and mistreated and ignored and slandered and misunderstood. Someone who once looked in the face of a baby boy and saw nothing but hope and promise and possibility, and now sees only cruel and crushing defeat. Christ, have mercy. So I hugged my daughters and my son and my wife, and I've been continuing to pray prayers of repentance of my own reluctance to do so. I thank God for his faithfulness to me, even though I do not consistently show faithfulness to him. If we are indeed followers of the risen Christ, followers of the one who has overcome sin and death, followers of the one who tells us to love our enemies, this is how we must pray. Not because we want to, brothers and sisters, or because it's easy, it's not. Not because it becomes something that's natural to us, it's definitely not. But because this is what a follower of Jesus does. But this is not where we finish. This is just where we begin. Although Letitia's death has played into every parent's worst fears, and I think that's one of the reasons why it's getting so much media attention, followers of Jesus have so much more to do. We need to pray for all who are involved. But we also have to be faithful in remembering the others. The others who we're connected to. The others who are made in God's image. And when I say the others, I'm not meaning just the others in this situation. When I say the others, I also mean those whose stories are not covered by the media. The others whose voices have been muted by a number of things: a lack of reporting, a disinterested public, negative stereotypes, and complacency. I'm guilty of this, as we all are. We're complicit. The unintended victims in this story include the homeless community in Abbotsford right now, who will forevermore be villainized by this event, and those who live here in Vancouver as well. Now, my travels to Israel and Palestine last month served me well in opening up my eyes just a little wider to the persecuted church in the Middle East. We do not tell the stories of the Arab Christians who are being victimized by apartheid laws and systems in Israel. More closer home, we need to raise up the stories of our Aboriginal neighbors, more specifically the more than 40 young, mostly Aboriginal women who have gone missing along the Highway of Tears in northern BC. These are the others who we need to give voice to. Those who have no voice. That is an act of faithfulness to our God, advocating for those who have no voice. Brothers and sisters, my prayers for us today is that we, as we continue our sojourn with our God along the way, may our eyes and indeed our hearts be opened to the other, especially the ones outside these four walls. Being faithful to our God as he is faithful to us includes a love for the foreigner, a love for those who are very different from us, and more challenging, a love for our enemy, those who we do not agree with, those in alternative lifestyle communities that we do not share values with. All of us are saints and sinners and can join King David in his prayer of contrition as he took responsibility for his own sinful actions and hardness of heart. Christ, have mercy on us. Psalm 51, 1-6 is for all of us, not just a prayer that we hope others may pray for themselves before the Creator. I would invite you to join me in praying along with me. Would you read on the screen above me? Together, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Friends, as the worship team comes forward, I'm going to ask you to join me up on stage now. And as they lead us in our final song, let me close in an ancient blessing from Proverbs 3:3 and from Romans. Brothers and sisters, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.